Okay, and you're like, okay, we're going to be in the Old Testament. You're correct. It's a story of man, a particular man, and his relationship with God, the God who created him. This story begins a section of the Bible known as the Poetic Books. It's a dialogue between not just man and his friends, but man and his God. One thing is for sure. As we look at this full picture, as we look at this whole story, one thing that I am reminded of is what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. So let's turn to the book of Job. Now, what we're going to do tonight is a little bit different. We're going to do two full chapters to get the whole story. And that's not even scratching the surface. Okay? I was planning on actually doing 9 chapters, but I was like, we might be here till like 9 or 10. So let's just do 2. And you know, as the great Charles Ward Smith said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. So Job chapter 1, verse 1, says this in the New King James. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, and each one on his appointed day, and would send an invite to their 3 sisters to come eat, drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on this earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in this land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And so the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands and raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord God gave, and the Lord God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with any wrong. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered again to the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on this earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife came and said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard Job's three friends heard all of this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know not your ways and your thoughts towards us. We are here as mere men and women, poor, spiritually bankrupt, looking to you, God, to fill our cup. Looking to you, Lord, to do and show us what exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think looks like. Father, would you give us your heart for your people? Would you give us a word tonight? Would you encourage us tonight? Would you give us a new perspective on the circumstances that will come? Father, help us. Give us the mind of Christ when it comes to this. Give us your heart, Lord. Show us, God. Speak to us. Help me preach and teach in a way that's faithful to you and to your church. And all God's people said, amen. In this first chapter, we are introduced to the main character in this story. This man was named Job, and he lived in the land of Uz. Now, there's still a mystery about where Uz is, but according to his friends who were near the area of Edom, we could tell it might have been near to there. Although we don't know where Uz is, we do know some things about Job. We actually have in this section of scripture two descriptions of who Job was. The author of the story, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, Job was blameless. He was upright. He was one who feared God, who shunned evil, who had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 5,000 female donkeys, and he owned a large house, and he was known as the greatest man in the East. Some people compare his riches to the riches of Nabal, but Nabal didn't even touch this guy. One thing that also stands out about him is that his kids were party animals. His kids like to party. They like to drink. They like to get together. And so what would you do if you are known as an upright man, as one who shuns evil, as one who cares about his kids? What would you do? What example would you set for your kids? I have to ask myself that question almost every single day. What type of example am I going to give my 3 daughters? I always ask myself, what kind of man do I want them to marry? See, that answers that question, right? I'm going to show them how someone should love them. And I'm going to do that by loving my wife as Christ has loved the church. I'm going to show them how to serve. That's why we serve. I'm going to show them that rhythm. Hey, we got to serve at church. We got to come. We got to help. We got to find ways to meet needs, right? Not to build myself up, not to build up my resume, but to serve God. I want them to marry someone that serves the living God. And so I got to set that example. I got to do all I can. And so Job in verse 5, it says, when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This is on a whim. This is on a maybe. But Job knew his kids. Job knew what was going on. And he's like, I fear the Lord. I care about my kids standing before God. And so I'm going to do what the only thing I know how to do is sacrifice to the Lord, because without blood, without sacrifice, there's no remission of sins. I know that about my God. And I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to set an example for them. That one day when they're grown up and they have kids, they would know what I felt when I sacrificed to the Lord on their behalf. Now that is how the author described Job. But now in verse 6, we begin to see a different description, a description from a different dimension, if you will. This is all happening in eternity. This conversation between God and Satan and the sons of man, like all of that is happening in eternity. And guess what? It's all here for us to see and read and take in. Check out what the Lord God says about Job. And think about this. This is God, the God who created the universe, who put the planets in their places, who put the sun just far enough away to keep us warm, but not close enough to melt us, right? Though summer's coming and we might melt a little bit, right? This God speaks to man's greatest enemy, to his greatest enemy. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? That is heavy. That is heavy for God to say that about a man, to his greatest enemy. Side note, what would he say about you to Satan? How would God describe you to your greatest foe? Have you considered my servant Job? That there's no one like him on earth. Oh my goodness. There's no one like this is the God of the universe speaking. There's no one like him on earth. A blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil. Have you considered him, Satan? One commentator said that that word is a military term. It's like, have you gone and scoped out the enemy? Have you gone and like taken a look through the berm and seen where the weaknesses are in the fortress? How will you defeat? He's asking, saying, how will you defeat this man? What a statement. This is how the Lord viewed Job. And after declaring who Job was to Job's adversary, Satan responds. Does Job fear God for nothing? Of course, he doesn't fear God for nothing. The reason why is given here. Have you not made a hedge around him or around his household, all that he has on every side? You've blessed the works of his hand. His net worth is through the roof. You've protected all of that. You've given him all of that. Why would he fear you? But if you stretch out your hand and take it all away, he will for sure curse you to your face. Notice how Satan attacks the result of being a follower of Yahweh. Of course he is upright. You're protecting him. Notice how he attacks the blessings that we receive as people who trust in the living God. Of course he is blameless. You've not only blessed him, but preserved his riches. How many of y'all saw a dip in that stock market? How'd you feel? Lord, you're like, how do I respond to this? My net worth just dipped. Am I a lesser man because of it? Church, we must acknowledge here that Satan would love to attack every aspect that comes with the territory of being a follower of the God of the Bible. Every nook and cranny, whether it's the good, the bad, or the ugly. When you're doing great, he hates it. When you are struggling, he hates it. When you are contemplating compromise, he hates it. Like, he just wants to make it even worse, right? Pastor Bill says, gooder and gooder. I say, worser and worser, right? He wants to make it worse. He wants to make you feel it. He wants to lead you into temptation. He does not like you walking by faith. He does not like your faithfulness to the Lord. As I look at Camargo, he doesn't like that you give extra money to him when it's not necessary, it's not required of you, right? This is not required of you. But doesn't it feel good when you do it? Doesn't it feel good when we support the mission work? He doesn't like it. Satan would come against every decision that you would want to make that glorifies the Lord. Even just getting up and saying, thank you, Lord, for one more day. Even when you lay your head, God, thank you so much. When my girls are like, Dad, let's pray. Time to go to bed. You're going to go to bed. We're going to stay up watching Calls of Heart. So you need to pray. I'm like, well, at least you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to bed. Y'all can watch Calls of Heart. There ain't nothing manly about watching that show. The Canadians, you know, they already like shunned us, right? Side note. So they're like, Dad, we got to pray. Because we can't go to bed without prayer. And we pray. And I go to bed. Satan doesn't like that. Anything, any decision, any small praying publicly for your food, bowing your head, anything, like you seeking the Lord, he does not like it. And we got to get used to that. Because those small things will be attacked. So after Satan tells him, if you just stretch out your hand and take away everything he has, he'll curse you. He'll curse you to your face. What does God do? He allows the challenge. He allows the hardship. Check out how Job describes it. In chapter 3, verse 25, I'm going to be touching on some verses all throughout Job. But Job 3, 25, he says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. As a parent, your greatest fear is that you'll outlive your kids, isn't it? This is what Job is going through. The thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Here's where we will begin to ask the question, why would God allow this? Why would this even be in Scripture? Pastor Hector, I thought God does not give us more than we can handle. Show me in the Bible where it says that. Show me in the Bible where it says that. It's probably in first considerations or second opinions, right? So something made up. It's not there. Why? Like, the thing is that I come from a culture and a religion where that is said a lot. Don't worry, son. God won't give you more than you can handle. I'm here to testify that God has given me, at times, things that were more than I could handle. And I had no idea what to do with it. With my family, with my friends. Hard things. Where you could only look up to God and say, God, I need your help. God, I'm pleading. This is too much for me. And you know what helped me is examples like Job, examples like Jehoshaphat, where he's surrounded by his enemies and he did not know what to do, but his eyes were on the living God. Why would God do this is the greatest question posed in reading this text, but it's also the most answered question in this text. You might not like the answer, but it's the answer. As you read through those 40-some-odd chapters, I would highly encourage you to read his story. You're going to see Job on this emotional roller coaster, up and down, fighting with his feelings. Like these are feelings that we feel today. What I said about Ecclesiastes, that nothing is new under the sun. I look at Job, I'm like, dude, this is like me. This is me. All messed up. You can call him a mental head case. Yeah, probably. The greatest example for mental illness. As he questions everything, questions why God would do such a thing, and then says, I repent, and then he goes back and forth over and over. He's wrestling with his feelings, and his friends don't help him much. At first, they tell him, dude, you're the man. You used to tell people, you used to lift people up. You used to bind the knees of the feeble. You used to do all these good things. Where is your God now? Why would God allow such a horrible circumstance? Maybe you're here today and you've lost a relative. You've lost someone suddenly. Me and Pastor Raul lost a girl that was in our youth group. Suddenly, within months, she was gone, but she wasn't gone. She was with the Lord. And all we could do is, Lord, why? Why? Why would you do this? Maybe you're in a situation where something has happened at work. Something has happened in your family, with your kids, with your friends. And the only question you have is, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I didn't ask for this. But I'm in the middle of this storm. And I want to ask God why. But I think I know the answer. A couple weeks ago, we shared it with the youth. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Maybe God is trying to work this in us a little bit longer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Would you know that God is with you in the storm? That God is with you in the circumstance? That God wants to show himself faithful through the things that he's allowed. If he's allowed it, do you think he's going to just leave you hanging? If he's allowed it, he's going to walk with you through it all. If Job would have leaned on his own understanding, this book would be worthless. I don't even know if it would make the canon. It would be a sad story of a man doing it his way instead of pursuing the Lord in the storm. But in the mourning, in the grieving, Job pressed in. In the mental instability, he let it all out. He cried out to the Lord that maybe God would save him. As the temptation was ever so present, chapter 27, I love what he says. He says, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Come hell or high water, Job had purpose in himself to not allow circumstances to dictate his proximity from the Lord. Proximity from the Lord. What have we allowed in our lives? What circumstance have we allowed to shake our relationship with Jesus? I can testify today that I've had in the last part of 2024 into January of 2025, I've had many situations that have rocked my world where I didn't know what to do. And it only caused me to press in deeper. It only caused me to go and search out the God who has saved me, the God who died on the cross for me. Because I know that that's where I can find life and I can find it more abundant. Why else would I go anywhere else? Right? When everybody had departed, Jesus looks at his disciples, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, what? Where else are we going to go, Lord? Only you have the words of life. What circumstances have we allowed to shake us to the core where the proximity, the gap, increases? Friends, there's one thing that you can leave with tonight. Let every circumstance shorten the gap. Let every circumstance bring you closer. Bring that proximity. You know, like when you're going on 820 and your car starts beeping you, that your car's way too close to the car in front of you? That's how close. You know that sticker that says, as you follow Jesus this close? Yeah, I follow Jesus that close. Let it be that way with the Lord. After everything had been taken away, his possessions, his home, his family, check out how Job responds to this. Check out his first, we have knee-jerk reactions, right? I've been around people. Maybe you've watched some shows where when everything goes bad, first thing they do is get that whiskey out. Job's knee-jerk reaction was to do this. Verse 20, Job tore his robe. He stood up, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. Man, imagine having to shave your head. Sorry. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. And what did he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. Job is acknowledging his humanity, that he is but a vapor. That he is fearfully and wonderfully made. And therefore he will acknowledge not just that life is but a vapor, but that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And in both, blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, when do we say this? It's not when you're at Texas Roadhouse and then the waitress comes and takes your plate of a half-eaten steak. You're like, oh, blessed, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of. No, lady, come back here with my steak, right? We don't say this in the casual situations of life. We say this when something bad has happened. I've never said this and been like, oh, everything is going to be good. No, things are bad. When you quote this, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Might be a car, might be a house, might be a relationship, might be a bad girlfriend, bad boyfriend, whatever it might be. It wasn't good. But the question that we should ask ourselves here is, what would you have done? How would you have responded? After one report after another, verses 14 to 19, blow after blow after blow. Did you see how it says, the guy wasn't even done telling the story and another one came. And again, another one came. Again, and another one came. And blow after blow after blow. How would you have responded? Job proves to us that there is, as Ecclesiastes tells us, there is a time to mourn. There is a time to grieve. But don't forget the one thing that we must also do is bless the name of the Lord and prostrate ourselves before him and worship him. Why? Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts for us are not that we don't know how he feels about us. We can't even consider that. Would you, if you were Job, would you be like, oh man, God thinks I'm the best human in the world. Oh, God, man, he just blessed me so much. I'm the greatest of all in the East. Would you say that about yourself? Like, you'd be like, man, how do I protect this stuff? Right? How do I keep this stuff? He fell to the ground and worshiped. Worship recalibrates our purpose. That's why we give room for it. And lately, we've been having some extra songs, so I'm pretty excited about that, right? You may not want to worship in seasons of suffering. You may not have the energy to do so. But it's the best medicine for the soul to declare who God is to him, to just let him know that he is God and he knows better. I asked the question, if you've maybe something's going on with your work or family or friends and you don't know what to do, have you sought the Lord? He will answer. He will whisper in that still, in that small voice and give you a word that will blow you away. He will reveal to you. It might not be in that moment, but he will reveal to you the purpose of that season. Chapter 2. Again, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and there was Satan. And again, now God is like rubbing it in. He's like, it's not just, have you considered my servant Job? Have you seen how blameless and upright he is? One who fears God and shuns evil, but one who still holds fast his integrity. Even though you incited me against him, that I would hurt him without cause. You said he was going to curse me to my face, Satan. But would you look at this man? Would you look at his resolve? I don't know about you, but if I could see why God would say this and why God would just throw the salt in the wound. And this is just my opinion. First opinions, second opinions, right? But I believe that when Job prostrated himself to the Lord, the proximity lessened. There was less space between Job and God. His presence was ever so felt. You, and only you who have suffered, only you who have gone through the storm know what I'm talking about. It is in those moments when we're tried the hardest that God reveals himself the most, where he seems to carry you through the storm, right? In those moments, you're like, that's, I think, what re-energized, what revitalized the life of Job, what caused him to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He is here. And I think that God doubles down on his faithfulness to man, especially when man is going through it. God doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us orphans, especially when there's things, the unknown, the drama, the life, the hard, right? God's like, I'm going to allow such things to happen, but I'm going to press deeper in. I'm going to make sure you know that I am with you. As I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And we haven't even, here's the thing, we haven't even started to talk about Jesus. We haven't even gone there yet. Let's continue. Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. I don't know what that means. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face. So now, we're dealing with physical infirmities. It would be at this time that Job would turn to his kids for comfort, right? Everybody tells me, oh, you're going to be a blessed man, man. When you get old, you're going to have three daughters who are going to do everything for you, right? I'm like, yeah, great. I don't know what that is yet. I don't know. Right now I'm doing everything for them, caring for them, loving them. I don't know what that means yet. But Job, in his infirmity, would turn to his kids. But guess what? His kids are gone. He would turn to his friends. But his friends wanted nothing to do with somebody with a bunch of boils, because that was a sign of sin. Remember? In the Old Testament? He would turn to his wife. For sure his wife would encourage him. Verse 9. Do you still hold fast to your integrity, Job? Like, why are you continuing to follow this God? Curse God and die. That's encouraging. Him who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? Exhibit A. Church, when all seems lost, when it seems the easiest to just let it all unravel, to lay aside your integrity, to compromise your testimony, do not listen to those who would encourage you to quit. Hold fast your integrity and don't give in, and don't tell them they are right. Don't curse God and die. Fill your lips with praise and live. Fill your mouth with praise. Let it be like honey on your lips, like water to your soul. Verse 10. This is how Job responds to his wife. You speak as one of the foolish women, and how they speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Church, we must learn from Job, not only to be like no one else on this planet, but to hold fast hope, to hold fast your integrity, come what may, to live out verse 22 of chapter 1 and verse 10 of chapter 2. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Whatever God allows for your life, it is for your good. It might not feel good. It might not look good. But it's for your good. God works all things for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Chapter 2, verse 10. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. If he didn't sin, then he must have been filled with praise. We must learn, church, to accept the good and the problematic things of life as gifts from God. Gifts to unveil his nearness, his proximity. As Bible-believing, God-fearing, Jesus-following people, we must learn from Job's actions, but lean into the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As we take a look at the whole counsel of God, we can see the purpose of God in the midst of suffering. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." That is the greatest gift that you can have in the storm, is the peace that man doesn't, not the peace that man gives, but the peace that Jesus gives. In the world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is the champion of your circumstance. He is the one that will come to save the day. And what I mean by that is he's the one that's just going to show up. He's going to show up. You will have someone in your corner to guide you through the circumstance, to help you with your feelings and your thoughts, to help shape your next best decision. That's Jesus. That's what he does. Paul, in considering the sufferings of this day, said in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Your current situation, though, if it's good, it's good. If it's bad, it's not worthy to be compared to what God is going to do. This is nothing. It's nothing. Job, towards the end of his life, he was blessed 2x what he had. But if you would take it all away again, he still had the Lord. See, we have to learn whether we abound or whether we're abased, we need to learn to be content. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. No one can take away your joy. No one can take away your contentment. The fact that you're satisfied with the Lord God, the fact that you're satisfied with Jesus, that you welcome in the Holy Spirit. Fill me again, God. Fill me again to overflowing. Help me with this situation. Let me discover new things about you and your character and how good you are to your people. For I've not seen God's people forsaken, nor God's people begging for bread. You are with them, God. When suffering, pain, health becomes an issue, it's not for us to judge why this has happened, right? So many times we pray for many of you. We've prayed for many of you. I look out, I've prayed for almost every one of y'all that have gone through a medical issue. Or you know of someone and we received a prayer request and we prayed for you. We never asked you, "Hey, so what's going on, bro? Why are you sick? Is there some kind of sin in your life?" That's what we see in the dialogue with Job and his friends. Right? But instead, we turn to John 11:4. "This sickness is not unto death. And if it is, you who follow Jesus have overcome death. You will step right over. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You will not fear any evil, for your God is with you." This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Though you may die, though he may slay you, yet will you praise him. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will praise him." 10 out of 10 people die, friends. We will one day face death face to face, and by the blood of Jesus, be victorious over the grave. Only because of Jesus. Not because of your works, not because of the stuff you have, not because of how much he blessed you, but because he died on the cross for your sins. We have two choices when it comes to life circumstances. We can lean on our own understanding, or we can press into the Lord. We can take our thoughts and be like, let me devise a plan. Let me put together a master plan here. This is what it looks like. I'm going to do bam, 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 bam. I have all these bulletproof, right? Plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. And you put it all together and it looks, it's like sealed, it's perfect, nothing can harm it. And then God knocks on your heart. And he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Friends, the more we lean into the character and the truths that God has preached through us, through his word, the better off we will be. One last thing. Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Look what he says. He's speaking, Job is speaking about God. And he says this, for God is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. I don't know about you, but I got chills reading that. What picture is Job painting here? Oh, that God would be a man, the man Christ Jesus, that we would have someone to answer to, that we would have someone to confess from our mouths and believe in our hearts that he is Lord. Oh, that we would have a courtroom date set where Jesus is our advocate, where he is the mediator between God and man, that he would lay his hands on you and call you his brother or sister and declare you as a son and daughter of the Most High God. In all of Job's wrestling, you find these nuggets. You're just like, Job needs Jesus. Job is just crying out for someone alongside of him. Like he knows that God is there, but it's like, man, I am a mere man. I need someone who can acquaint with my illness and be without sin. I need someone that I can look to that has been tested in all things and sinned not. Because even I, Job, even me, who God has claimed as blameless and upright and the greatest of all the men in the East, still need a covering for my sin. At the end of the day, church, we are just men and women in the hands of a loving and faithful God. We are mere people desperately needing his touch, his presence. We need that proximity to just that. We need that space. We need that gap shortened, lessened, that in all things in all things, we would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your servant Job, who you preserved, God, who you spoke to, God, who you rebuked, who you loved. Lord, today, as you love us, you rebuke us, you call us out on our sin, Lord, may we be okay with it. May we welcome correction, Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Help us, God. Help us lean not on our own understanding. Help us be people who seek after you faithfully, who grow closer in proximity to you, Jesus, and all that you have for us, that we, being filled with your Spirit, may glorify our Father who is in heaven and praise you, Jesus, for the relationship we have by the blood that you spilt on the cross. Thank you, Lord. You are a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.